Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, and we're entering into a portion of 1 Corinthians 11 that I think we're probably quite familiar with, and yet now we'll have an opportunity to study it in its context. And this is a very important part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians here. For now, he's going to deal with some of the real spiritual problems that the church has. We know that the Corinthians had written letters to Paul and asked certain questions of him, and he's answered them up to this point in the letter. But it seems now that the situation that we'll be dealing with here for the next portion of Scripture are things that were reported to him by the house of Chloe, as he has formerly pointed out. I'm sure that these are not things that were brought up for his approval, because they cannot be approved. And I think the Corinthians would have understood that themselves. And so it seems that in the absence of the Apostle Paul now, that some things are starting to run off the rails at the church at Corinth. And when it comes to the Lord's table, why, there needs to be a great degree of correction here in the direction that they had drifted off. This is very serious business. In fact, Paul does not say that some of the other things that he's brought up are worthy of being called out of this world. But the situation that had arisen around the Lord's table had actually resulted in the death of some people, and it's that serious a matter, and that's why when we get together to have the Lord's table, there's always that admonition before we have the Lord's table that we need to focus our attention on it, what it is that we're doing, and not be thinking about other things and concerned about other things. Well, let's go ahead and read this passage of Scripture here. We'll just read through the whole thing, first of all, and then we'll go back and try to take it in parts. Verse number 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come, and there'll be a rest. There's been quite a bit so far, has there not? Well, this is a very serious matter here. First of all, we have schism, heresies, as it's called. That's bad enough. We have those that have much despising the poor and flaunting it in front of the poor. But when we take the Lord's table unworthily, there's a great consequence. In verse number 30, the scripture says, "For this cause, not discerning the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." This in the church that is supposed to be so spiritually gifted, and indeed they were. They misused their gifts, as we'll see, as they misused the Lord's table. Now, coming back to verse number 17, Paul has just got done talking about another point of order in the church, and now he comes to this business of the Lord's table. And basically what he's saying here is that in his absence, apparently there had been some changes made in the way that the Lord's table was being observed. It seems, from reading between the lines here now, that what they had done was to incorporate an agape feast and the Lord's table in one big service. In other words, they got together to enjoy a common meal, and they combined that with the taking of the Lord's table. Now, where do you suppose that that idea might have arisen from? Yes, from the Last Supper and also from the Passover. How was the Passover taken? It was an observance, but it was also a meal that was taken together, and it was all one service. Now, the food wasn't sumptuous, was it? When you read the menu for the Passover, it wasn't the sort of thing that you'd probably really go there just for the food. No, it was an observance, but it was all put together, and it would appear at the so-called Last Supper that it was all combined together, but if you carefully read it, the breaking of the bread and the passing of the cup was at the end of the Last Supper and appears to have been a separate part. It didn't all run together, if you will. In other words, they enjoyed a meal together first, and then it appears that they instituted the celebration of the Lord's table. Well, what's gone on here is that they had jointly observed a common meal and the Lord's table all at the same time, and of course the common meal got way out of proportion. So we have the tail wagging the dog here. And this is the situation that Paul is going to deal with in the next several verses. Verse number 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." I suppose it's possible for a church to come together in assembly and have it to be worse than if people had laid out a church and forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some was. But it'd have to be pretty bad, wouldn't it? It's a wonderful thing that such things never befall Baptist churches, but we can imagine that it happens to others. Coming together for the worse and not for the better. That'd almost require effort, wouldn't it? It really would. Okay, what's going on? Verse number 18. "For first of all," he's going to deal with several different things where they're coming together for the worse and not for the better. And this is the first. "For first of all, when you come together in the assembly, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now, what's he saying here? When you come together in the church, as the King James has it. What does that mean? When you come together in the church, are Christians in the church all the time, or are they only a church when they come together and assemble themselves, or what's the deal here? When they get together, a problem begins to arise. When they're separated in their homes, and by the way, are they still the body of Christ? Yes. He's talking about when they assemble themselves together, as we are assembled together here tonight, that's when these problems arise. Okay, what's the problem? Verse number 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, or when you assemble yourselves together, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Divisions among you. From what we know in our previous reading of the letter, what might we think those divisions were? Okay, maybe the Jews wanted to be very Jewish and the Gentiles wanted to be less than genteel. And instead of observing New Testament Christianity, maybe they got drifting off in their doctrine? Has Paul alluded to the fact that the Jewish believers at Corinth were stirring up problems within the church? Yes, he certainly has. And what about the Gentiles? What are the three classes of people that exist in the world? The scripture divides humanity into three classes of people. Not Republicans, Democrats, and Independents. Jews and Gentiles and the Church of God. And the Church of God is made up of former Jews and former Gentiles. When a former Jew is incorporated by faith into the body of Christ, is he a Jew anymore? Is he beholden to the law anymore? Is Christian doctrine different than Jewish doctrine? Is the gospel of Paul different than the gospel that John the Baptist preached? Certainly is. Well, he's already alluded to those differences. And in verse number 18, he says, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. So the divisions must have been of the sort that didn't really exist when they were apart in their homes, but when they got together, then the divisions existed. And can you think of something from the Synoptic Gospels or the book of Acts that might point this out? Let's think about Peter for a moment. Paul gave Peter a dressing down for something. What was it? Okay. That's exactly right. He was sitting down and eating with the Gentiles. But then when the Jewish believers showed up and they were all together in assembly, then Paul began to shun the Gentile believers, former Gentiles, now believers, and went over and ate with the Jewish believers. Paul dressed him down in no uncertain terms about that, didn't he? Do you suppose maybe the same kind of thing was going on at Corinth? Almost seems like it, doesn't it? And Paul says that he partly believes it. And then verse number 19, for there must all be also heresies among you. Heresies. The Scripture actually does use the word heresy. Does Paul recommend that the heretics be burned at the stake? What is a heretic? Why did I put it that way? This word has been terribly misused. What is a heresy and what is a heretic? Okay, a false teaching or one who preaches and teaches false doctrine. Okay. But that's really a symptom of heresy. That's where the word has been misused. Heresy will lead to false teaching. What would a heretic do? What is a heretic? It's not a German insect. Okay, that comes back to the teaching of false doctrine, and that's really a symptom. A symptom of which heresy is the cause. The word heresy means to have a party spirit. A party spirit. When the believers got together and Paul dresses Peter down for going and eating with the Jews and withdrawing from the Gentile believers, what was Peter doing? He was showing something. And it didn't have anything to do with teaching, at least in a direct manner. Although if you looked at what he was doing, he was denying the unity of the body, wasn't he? So in a way, without opening his mouth, he was teaching false doctrine. But what was it? It was a party spirit. The Jewish party has arrived, and suddenly the Gentile party isn't good enough for him, and so he withdraws himself now. That's what heresy means. It means a party spirit or the formation of cliques or factions, or schism. The Pope would use the word schism, and the Pope would use the word heretic, but we could also use the word clique, because we all know that there are no heresies in Baptist churches, but sometimes there are cliques. I'm waiting for the laughter to die down. Amen. That's what this is. It's a party spirit, and it can lead to false doctrine. If the Jewish faction were allowed to teach their version of Christian doctrine, what do you suppose it would be? There's a whole book in the New Testament that deals with their teachings. What's the name of that book? Galatians. If the Jewish faction were allowed to set the doctrine, it would be very law-oriented. But who needs the Jews when you have the Arminians and the Calvinists? By the way, is that a party spirit? Are denominations themselves heresies? Have we ever thought about that? Are true Presbyterian believers going to the same heaven that true Nazarene believers are going to? Well, you guys better get there first so that they don't slam the door on you. Neither one of them wants to be in the same heaven with Baptists. You know, in a way, denominationalism could be looked at that way, because is the body of Christ divided into denominations? No. Are we as believers part of the same body that Nazarene believers are, or Presbyterian believers, or any other kind of believers? We might not agree with the doctrine that they hold, but can you go to heaven if you're wrong on some doctrine? Sure. We've often talked about the fact that the Arminians and the Calvinists both will take you as far as Romans chapter 5. They can tell you how to get saved. They just start having a problem with, well, what do you do after you are saved? A lot of Baptists have that same problem, don't they? So is Paul talking about a denomination, a Corinthian denomination here, or is he talking about Christianity? In other words, is the advice he's given to the Corinthians, I should say admonition, is this applicable to all Christians everywhere, no matter where the assembly is? Why is it called the church at Corinth? Because it was the Corinthian denomination? No, it's because of where the assembly met. That's right. So he's talking about all Christians here. They're not supposed to be those differences. So what are we Baptists supposed to do? What are we that believe in Pauline doctrine supposed to do? Are we supposed to throw our doctrine over the side so we can join the Arminians and the Calvinists? Can't we all just get along? No, we're not. But does that mean that we're to count them as infidels? No, certainly not. Certainly not. Well, there are divisions in the church here, and this is in one particular gathering of Christians. Verse number 19, for there must be also heresies or parties or cliques among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. What do you suppose that means? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. What do you suppose he's driving at here? First of all, he points out the fact that there are cliques. And now he's talking about there are some that are approved, and the reason they're approved is so that everybody will know who they are. There's a terrible thing that is brought up in the seven letters to the seven churches, and it's a thing that Jesus says that he hates. And you know, when the Lord says he hates something, we probably ought to pay attention to it. What is it that he says that he hates? It's the deeds, and then it becomes the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says twice that he hates that. Well, what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Do we remember? This is important stuff. Because what you're seeing here is the little seed at Corinth that grows into this great thing that Jesus says that he hates in the seven letters to the seven churches. Do you suppose the Corinthians are part of the apostolic church? They're certainly living in the age of the apostles. Where is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans first brought up in the seven letters to the seven churches? This is just something interesting to think about. It becomes the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and then it becomes the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Ephesus is where they began to leave their first love, and if we're going to say that Corinth is part of the apostolic church, it had come under the church at Ephesus. Yes, and if this comes in chronological order, Ephesus is first, and then, okay, where does he first speak of the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Pergamos. And where does it become the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Thyatira. So, when it comes to a timeline of the history of the church, we don't have the deeds of the Nicolaitans really coming out and becoming a thing that Jesus notices and calls up until you get to the church at Pergamos. But here are the seeds to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans right here in the apostolic church. And they haven't germinated and grown yet. And by the way, the church at Pergamos, if you were going to put it on a timeline, comes into existence about when? About 312 AD, when Constantine comes to the throne. And the church at Corinth that Paul's addressing here is about when? This is not even 20 years after the Lord is risen from the dead. This is very early on that he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth. So the things that we find in embryonic form here at the church at Corinth are later going to grow up. Tall oaks from little acorns grow? Well, here you have heresy. And basically, what are the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? It was a clerical system that divided Christianity into what? Clergy and laity. Sure, absolutely. Now it becomes a formalized system, but here's where it gets its start. By the way, is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans heresy? Of course it is, because now you have two parties within the church. You've got the clergy and the laity. And now they're actually calling it that. They've got the nerve to actually call it that. The mask is stripped away. But it gets its start here at Corinth, where you have schisms. Now, do you suppose that the leaders of the Jewish faction thought they were just a little bit smarter when it came to spiritual things than the leaders of the Gentile factions? You can be sure they did. So, which one do you suppose would want to be the clergy? Well, of course. This is really easy to see. Anytime that you get a group of people together, what does it always become? Who will be the greatest among us? People have an insatiable desire for power. And that's what this is about. These parties have elected leaders, and they want everybody to know who that they are. Within the church at Corinth, they had some people that were representing the Jewish faction. They had some people that were representing the Gentile faction. That makes sense, doesn't it? What happens when that goes on in a church? Will there be peace and tranquility? And by the way, who's supposed to put that down? Who's supposed to say that ain't happening here? The elders. Do you suppose the elders were doing their job at Corinth? No, or these things wouldn't have gotten this far out of hand. Well, our time's gone for tonight. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you that we can look into this letter and see the beginnings of all the troubles that surround churchianity today in this age of Laodicea. And though it's taken 2,000 years for it to grow into what it is today, if we'll just look, we can see the very beginnings way back in the beginning. Lord, teach us these things that we wouldn't repeat the same thing ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.